Well, people of God who are gathered here this morning in the name of the risen Jesus Christ, let me begin by saying to each of you that it's a great privilege for me to be given the opportunity by our Lord Jesus to go into the whole wide world and preach the gospel to every creature, and who gave to me this assurance, but to every last one of you as well. Lo, I am with you always to the very close of the age. It's a special treat for me to do so on this Sunday, in which we bid farewell to our two resident pastors, Jana Vanderlaan and Brian Brooks. I've had the opportunity of working with them for the last 2 years. It's a great, great joy for me to, on this their last Sunday among us, to speak God's word. And before we get to the sermon itself, maybe just a couple of words for Brian and Janet. We're going to do it at the end of my message as well, and that'll come way toward the, I mean, on a message like this, it ought to end, folks, with a something like, "And now my sister and brother." So when I use those words, then you'll know that the end is really, really close. But just a couple of words for Brian and Jana right now. Jana, Brian, who could have dreamed, certainly not I, of all the joy that would come to us through you in these last couple of years? I know I speak on behalf of this congregation when I say to each of you, to your families as well, that, Philemon verse 7 says it, "Your love and encouragement have given us great joy, sister and brother, because you've refreshed the hearts of these saints." And we use 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 8 and 9 as well, where St. Paul says about his friends, and we'll say it about you, "Your love and encouragement, you really stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God in return for all the joy he's given in the presence of our God and Father because of you?" So we're glad you came to us. And now just a personal word. It was my great privilege to just have kind of a front row seat. And I'll just say that, folks. A front row seat to observe how God has not only gifted you, but now prompted you to use those gifts among us. And you know, when you get to be my age, you recognize, first of all, that life is a really quick ride. I see the Nordlings here, so I'll just got to say that their son, Robert Nordling Jr. then, a couple of years ago when I finished my work at Calvin, he said, "You know, Coop, it's a really quick ride through life. There are really five stages to a person's life," and then he applied it to mine. He said, "Well, here are the five stages of your life. Number one, who is Dale Cooper? Number two, we'd like Dale Cooper. Number three, we'd like to become like Dale Cooper. Number four, we'd prefer a younger Dale Cooper. And then number five, who in the world is Dale Cooper?" Okay? Well, you know, when you travel through life as quickly as we all do, then when you come to this time of life, you look over your shoulder and you remember. It's, you know, people my age begin more and more to begin their sentences with the word "remember when." But you remember all the good things and the wonderful things that God has given. And I said it in the 8:30 service. If I were to do it over again, I'd do it right over again because God has blessed me so much in ministry. But part of that blessing has come through being able to work with you. And now I take fresh heart and new hope when I see that God, for the next generation of leadership, is equipping people like you. So thank you, Brian and Jana, for giving me that privilege. Now we're going to pay attention to one of the prayers of St. Paul. It's a grand prayer. And it really is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 11 and 12. I've learned it from a slightly different version, so you're going to have to follow me when I use these words. St. Paul says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, a quick word about Thessalonica and about Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Thessalonica as a city was one of the major, major cities of the Roman Empire. Northern edge of the Aegean Sea, about 200,000 people strong, cosmopolitan city, great seaport. See, it had all kinds of ships flowing into and out of that harbor. Thus, it brought all manner of people into that city. It was also a political center. So you found all manner of people connected with the running of the city. Paul visited that city probably about the year 50 or 51. His second missionary journey, and he came there from Philippi, proclaimed the gospel first to the Jews, got kicked out of the synagogue, went to the Gentiles. The gospel got a beachhead, small one, but a sturdy one. After 3 weeks there, Paul was kicked out of town, went on to Berea with his friend Timothy and Silas, went on to Berea, and eventually went on to Athens, and finally to Corinth. But while he was at Athens, Paul was so concerned about his friends back in Thessalonica that he dispatched Timothy from Athens back to Thessalonica just to see how they were doing. So in 1 Thessalonians 3, you read Paul saying, "So when we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." Well, Timothy returned to Paul, caught up with him again in Corinth. And Paul says, "Timothy has brought us good news about your faith and your love. He tells us you always have good memories of us, even as we do of you." Timothy also came to Paul with a couple of, these Thessalonians have got some questions about the faith. Like, when is the Lord going to return? And when people who have died in the meanwhile, are they going to catch the great finale or are they going to miss it and all the rest of that stuff? Paul wrote a letter back to them. First of all, to say thanks for their fellowship, and then to clarify some of those misunderstandings that they had had. But he also wants to give them a prayer. And he says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." So that's the setting of this prayer. Now this morning, I would like to focus on that prayer, and I'd like to think about four separate things. So here they are. Why did Paul speak this prayer? What was the occasion for it? Secondly, what's the content of that prayer? What does he pray for? Thirdly, what are his hoped for results from this prayer? What does he hope for? And finally, just a little word about depending upon God and not upon ourselves. So here they are. Occasion for the prayer. Secondly, the content. Thirdly, what does he hope for if the prayer gets fulfilled? And then finally, depending upon God. So here we go. Paul says, "With this in mind." Now, what does he have in mind? This is what he has in mind. Two things. Number one, Paul noted that those Thessalonian Christians were enduring present troubles, present distress. Now, if you read about that in the preceding verses, he says it in verse 4, he says it in verse 5, and he says it in verse 7. in all of the trials and persecutions you are now experiencing. Now let's pause at that just for a sec. These Thessalonians were enduring a present full of trouble. Please understand this, people of God. When Jesus calls a person to follow after him, he never presents it in terms of a bargain. He never says, follow after me and I'll promise you that the wind will be forever after this at your back and not on your faces. He doesn't say, follow after me and I promise you a present and a future full of wonderful smoothness. Rather, Jesus and others after him understood clearly that the wind would often be in their faces and not at their backs. Now that's very important, because sometimes I hear people giving their testimony, you know, prior to my meeting Jesus, all of my life was filled with so much distress, and then I met the Lord, and well, it's sort of like a money, you know, night football game where you never see the broken passes and the, you know, the interrupted running, but it's always the grandiose things. It's not the way life is lived, folks. It's not the way life is lived, even for Christians. Between the comfort of the gospel, there is also the challenge. And the call to trust in God is never far separated from the troubles people presently experience. So, comfort of the gospel and its challenge of living, and the trust in which we're called upon to place ourselves in God is often connected with the troubles we are currently experiencing. You remember Hebrews chapter 11, right? By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And then he comes toward the end and he says, and I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the lions' mouths, quenched the fury of the flames. You get the impression that everything is turning out right until you come to verse 36, which says, some faced jeers and flogging. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. That's the life of a follower of Jesus. So Paul prays for those people, but he also holds before them a tomorrow filled with hope. And if you read verses 10 and 11, he says, all this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, and he says, you will experience it. So, present trouble, future confidence and hope. And Paul says, keep this hope alive. And as I said in the 8:30 service, and I'll say it now again to Brian and Jana, but to all of us, people of God, keep your confidence in the promises of the Lord. And help Brian and Jana, help your people to keep the promises of the Lord before them. Doing so, you will be faithful ministers of the gospel. Now, what's the content of this prayer? The occasion for it was this. Now, what's the content? He says, we constantly pray to the Lord that our God may count you worthy of his calling. That our God may count you worthy of his calling. Word call, by the way, in the New Testament, very, very important word. It's used in numerous ways. But for right now this morning, I'll just note three things. Number one, In the New Testament, the word call is associated with our putting away sin and putting on Jesus' new life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, I did not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it's repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And Brian and Jana, all of us too, but Brian and Jana, every day, make it your calling. As Thomas A. Kempis says, every day make it your calling to refresh yourselves and to renew your purpose as though it's the first day of your conversion. There's another way in which the word calling is used. It's a call to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to lead a holy life. Make sure that you understand, Jana and Brian, that when we follow after Jesus, it's for the rest of our life, day after day after day after day, putting on Jesus Christ and following after him in a life of holiness. And then finally, it's a call to keep your eyes open for the kingdom. St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live a life worthy of the kingdom to which he has called you. It's a call to keep your eyes trained on the kingdom that's both here and is coming. So every day. Well, that's the content of the prayer. Now, what does St. Paul hope for? What are his hope for outcomes? Paul says, we pray this so that, in other words, the result that, with the result that, our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Now, once again, I'm going to ask you to pause at that and just think for a sec. We human beings have the capacity either to expand and make larger Jesus' glory or to make it shrivel. Paul says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may get larger, may be glorified in you, he says. It's a remarkable thing that God is willing to entrust to us something of the swelling or the shriveling of his honor. And how can we do that? Simply by the way we live. Simply by the way we live. And as I said in the 8:30 service, and I'll say it here again, Charles Spurgeon said one time, may our lives be as magnets attracting people to Jesus Christ. And he also added, remember, and I'll say this to you, Jana and Brian, remember that 1,000 eagle eyes are watching us. You understand that ministry is a character profession. Perhaps we could do some other things and not having our life and our lip correspond. But one can never be a pastor and a preacher of the gospel without living accordingly. So, Jana and Brian, make sure, God helping you, that your lives and your lip correspond, and make sure that you commend the gospel and thus give greater glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And now then, finally, just a quick word about that last phrase where St. Paul says, so that Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give one final word. You understand, of course, that all of this high challenge and high purpose doesn't happen just because people try real hard or because they try even harder than most people. I want you to know that this happens because people daily declare their dependence upon God in Jesus Christ. So it's not independence from, but it's a declaration of dependence upon God. Because this is true. We are weak. But I must also say, but he is strong. We are weak. He is strong. So Brian and Jana, and all of us, hear the words of Thomas A. Kempis. In life and in death, entrust thyself to Jesus, who alone can keep thee when all others fail. Entrust thyself daily to Jesus, who can keep you when everything else collapses. And now, sister and brother, okay, and it's close. And now, sister and brother, I'd like to ask you guys to come up here with me, and we'll just have some parting words from the congregation. Here we go. Jana and Brian, as I said, none of us could have ever dreamed how you would bless and enrich us by your coming 2 years ago. And so we are so, so very, very grateful that God put it in your heart to respond to our call. I'd like to say three things on behalf of this congregation, three things in conclusion. Number one, Brian and Jana, where things went right the last couple of years, and many of them did, many did, where things went right, join us in saying thanks to God and for celebrating his goodness. And we want to do that with you and you with us. And so where we were instruments of teaching for you, helping you to become better pastors and preachers, we'll say thanks to God. And where you helped us to do that, we want to say thanks to God for you. So thanks. We have a little gift for each of you. It's crafted by our own Mary Duzema, a communion set. Folks, I won't tip this thing over, all right? A communion set, and you people have wonderful memories, but when you look at these, remember us, and we will remember you as well. And folks, I can't imagine this happening without our applauding them and saying thanks to God and clap offering of thanks to God. So let's go for it. Done well for Calvinists. Thank you very much. Secondly, Brian and Jana, where things didn't go altogether well, or where we could have done them better, or beyond mediocrely, we'll just ask you to forgive us. We're sorry, and please forgive us. Remember that Christians are called upon to practice theology of a fresh start. So thank you for being willing to overlook whatever faults we may have had. And then finally, we think of your futures. And we want you, sister and brother, to know that we encourage you to live faithfully before God's face. We want you to become great and faithful preachers. So we'll use the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his kingdom and his appearing, sister and brother, preach the word. Be faithful, in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and faithfulness. And then be pastors. Be faithful pastors. Counsel the doubting, instruct the uneducated, admonish sinners, pray for those who are living, for those who are about to die, comfort them. Be a faithful, faithful pastor. And when you do, know that we shall be thanking God always for you. And that's our final word. We use Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 14, where another of Paul's prayers, for this reason we kneel before our God and Father, and we pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power in your inner being, so that Jesus may dwell in your hearts by faith. And we pray, Jana and Brian, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of God for you. And now we'll incorporate all of us to him who is able to do far more than we even ask or imagine, according to his work that's at work within us. To Jesus Christ be glory, both now and forever and evermore. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.